Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your grace and your mercy. And Lord, though we are apart, we do thank you for the chance that through digital means we can kind of come together and worship. We thank you that you're a God that's not limited by the internet. You're not limited by a pandemic, Lord, but that in all that's happening, you're working and moving. As we think today, Lord, through just what it means to do church online, what it means to kind of minister in love through the internet, I pray that you would give us humble hearts that want to redirect our hope towards our Savior. We thank you, Lord. We love you. We praise you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning, Lighthouse. Before we jump into our message, I believe this is our 21st Sunday online. So let me ask you, how are things going? I'm guessing some of you at the beginning were thinking, okay, I'm going to crush this quarantine. I'm going to lose some weight. I'm going to work on that house project I've been putting on. I'm going to read that Russian novel I've been meaning to so that people think I'm cultured. But again, how are you doing? How's it going? Do you feel like it's 5 pounds later and not in the right direction, or the house looks like a tornado hit? Or you haven't read that novel, but you did binge watch an entire series of Parks and Rec. I think most of us, there were difficulties that we were expecting, you know, unemployment or sickness, or maybe even lost loved ones. But it's also been hard in ways that are unexpected. And one of them is the challenge of doing so much of life online. It's often little things, barely being able to see someone because they haven't cleaned their camera this decade, people talking without unmuting themselves, or watching yourself on Zoom and wondering, is my head really that big? Maybe that's just me, but we have one staff member who will freeze, and we know that it's because someone in their house is using the microwave. But for our topic this morning, one particular unexpected challenge is just how difficult it has been to do virtual online church. By virtual or online church, I mean how both our Sunday morning services and pretty much all other ministries are being done through online means. For me, I expected we would miss each other, but I don't think I expected just how challenging, draining, and even discouraging that online ministry could be. For instance, I felt like, well, a sermon is a sermon. Does it matter if you watch in person or online? But I'm sure most of us are really noticing there is a difference, like just how easy it is to be distracted, to tune out, or even to have conversations in the middle of a service. Beyond that is how all our meetings are done through some sort of online video format. One term being floated out there is Zoom fatigue. It's a description of the tiredness that we feel from so much of life being online and through some form of video conferencing like Zoom. And we know people in our church are feeling it. Out of necessity, when things closed down, we pivoted a bit to produce content that we hoped would be encouraging. With the inability to kind of meet together physically, we at least wanted to offer you truth to really help encourage your hearts. But as time has passed, they're being viewed less. And I think in part, it's because people don't want to continue to stare at a screen. So let me ask you, how have you responded to this extended season of church online? Are you easily distracted? Are you more inclined to observe service than really participate in service? For example, are you singing? Are you taking notes? Are you being engaged? Or are you just kind of sitting there? Similarly, are you not actually joining us on Sunday, but getting to service when you have time because you don't really see it as worshiping together, rather simply kind of fulfilling some spiritual requirement? Are you struggling to watch an 8-minute Truth for Troubled Times devotional, but having no trouble binge watching something on Netflix? Are you considering skipping small groups this fall because they aren't in person? Well, this morning we want to tackle this topic with this simple conviction. If the Bible is sufficient to speak to all of life, then we can believe it can encourage perseverance through things like Zoom fatigue and discouragement with online church and ministry. And so that's going to be our focus, not just kind of online church, but really perseverance in general. We will look at how we can persevere in a time of virtual church, Zoom fatigue, being separated, and really persevere through all the various challenges that we're facing right now. So here's our key idea. Pretty simple. Perseverance is about hope in Christ. Now, as we go through this, I'll reference various scriptures, but we're going to frame our study around Paul's letter to the Philippians. As you may know, Paul wrote various letters while imprisoned. It ranged from house arrest to the maritime dungeon that he wrote from in 2 Timothy. But here he's likely imprisoned in Rome, either in prison or under a version of house arrest, but chained to a guard all the time. So kind of imagine safer at home, but handcuffed to a complete stranger. And this is important to give some context to our situation. Paul also wrote in a time of confinement where he could not worship and preach as he would traditionally want to. Like us, you can imagine he longed for people. He wanted to minister. He wanted to worship on a Sunday with a local church. And yet, we can safely assume his situation was significantly worse than ours. He wasn't Zooming with Timothy. He wasn't reading his Bible on his iPhone. He wasn't using Uber Eats. He wasn't watching Hulu. And yet, and again, this is important for our current situation, Philippians is a letter decidedly and really famously marked by joy. A form of joy is used over 10 times. Okay, so while in prison, Paul calls us, as it says in chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. So imagine safer at home on steroids and yet abundant joy. Imagine prison with peace, confinement with contentment, jail with joy. So how does he do this? Well, let's take a look. We'll look at four ideas on how we can persevere with joy. Point number one, remember the heart. Remember the heart. This has been a unique time of ministry. Think about this. I'm preaching on something, Zoom fatigue, that I didn't even know existed a few months ago. But this really says something about the sufficiency of Scripture. A book finished 2,000 years ago, and yet it's completely relevant in a time when so much of life is done digitally. That being said, we should not be surprised that as we look at Scripture, it asks us to consider the heart. Right? The Bible tells us that life is really about what goes on in the heart. As Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. Now, needless to say, we are in a season when it's easy to focus on our circumstances. And in reality, things are difficult for some of you much more than others. Like I mentioned before, there's health concerns, there's loss of loved ones, there's financial challenges, there's safer at home. But the danger in this is that we believe that we are a product of our circumstances or even a victim of our circumstances. In other words, we make this kind of the straight line correlation from events to our responses. Things are difficult, so my frustration or fear or fatigue is a result of that. So for example, safer at home is extended, I am discouraged. But the Bible says that our responses are not a direct result of our circumstances, but always travel through the pathway of our heart. Meaning that our responses actually say less about our circumstances and more about what our hearts believe and what they worship. In other words, it's not just about our circumstances, but how our hearts are interpreting those circumstances. As you read through Paul's letter to the Philippians, and I really want to encourage you to do that this week, the thing that you notice is that despite Paul's circumstances, confinement isn't the idea that shades every nuance of his writing. I mean, if I were writing that letter, you can be assured that it would be what I would talk about the most. Like, did I mention that I'm in prison? Philippians is not marked by discussions of jail, but descriptions of joy. Why? Because of what Paul believes and who he worships. In Philippians 4, 6, and 7, it's some of the more famous verses in the Bible on worry, very applicable to our time. Listen to what he says. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Okay, so he doesn't say, hey, being a Christian will change your circumstances, get you out of imprisonment, and then you can be at peace. He says this is about our hearts. And they can be content in captivity because peace is about our hearts more than our situations. In verse 11 of the same chapter, he writes, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. So again, it's not simply about our situation, but how our hearts have learned to be content. It's about how they're interpreting our circumstances. It's about what they believe and worship amidst our circumstances. To our point this morning, if online church and Zoom ministry is difficult, we can't believe that the inherent problem is YouTube or Zoom. We must first consider our hearts. Again, Paul was often in a season of forced isolation, but because his heart trusted Christ and worshiped him above all things, he had this joyful perseverance. So two practical ideas as you remember your heart. First, A in your notes, consider the sin and idolatries that make virtual church more difficult. What is getting in the way of this being a more blessed and profitable season? And again, don't think circumstances or online church or Zoom. Think about the sin or idolatry that is making life more painful than it ought to be. Is it love of comfort? Is it fear of missing out? Is it frustration with your kids? Is it self-centeredness in your marriage? Is it selfish expectations of the church? Is it judgmentalism? Is it pride? What sins do you need to turn from and repent of? Here's one simple one for me. I know what's best for Lighthouse. Because in my mind, it's obviously better that we meet, better that we can worship together, better that we can that there is no pandemic. But with this, there comes frustration or even discouragement. But when I'm humble enough to recognize God knows what's best for Lighthouse, there really is a sense of peace, and I can move forward joyfully in ministry. And second, be in your notes, consider how you are training your heart. The Bible says we train or discipline our hearts. 1 Timothy 4:7, Paul writes, rather train yourself for godliness. The idea being that godliness is not an instantaneous event, but the result of training our hearts by grace to love and worship God. But with this, I think we need to realize that we can also train our hearts towards sin and idolatry. So for instance, if we're obsessed with social media, we can actually train our hearts to be people pleasers, consumed with what others think of us. But here's the connection I want us to make for our discussion this morning. Looking at a screen too much is often not the challenge. Why is it so easy to watch Netflix or YouTube or to play video games? Because all those are specifically engineered to entertain, to engage our comfort-loving hearts. I mean, think about that. They exist and survive by amusing us, by appealing to us, by interesting us. They need our likes, our views, our attention, meaning they must make their content attractive in some way. And because they are entertaining, we can easily be consumed with them. But think about what you're doing, spending hours a day disciplining your hearts to be entertained. But this would make sense then why Sunday worship, Zoom small groups, online ministry meetings are not that appealing. While their goal is to please you, the goal of ministry is to please God. So for example, while so much of the internet survives on entertaining, a sermon is exactly the opposite. Its goal isn't to entertain you, but to exalt another. Not engage our desires for comfort, but to engage our souls for Christ. Not to appeal to our selfishness, but to actually condemn it. Not to get you to look inward, but to look upward and outward. So whereas we cry out like Zoom fatigue or online church is the worst, what is really making that 1.5 hours on a Sunday morning challenging is the 25 hours the rest of the week that you're disciplining your heart to be entertained. Now, my point isn't that TV or video games or YouTube are a sin. I believe you can take part in these things and not have it lead you astray. It was great this week to kind of sit with my son and watch a baseball game and just be angry together. Maybe that's not the best example. Okay, how about this one? My daughter and I just watched a documentary this week on soccer. Beautifully done, right? Opening montage, scene from soccer around the world. While it says 4 billion people, one tribe, one passion, one faith, more disciples than any religion in the world. Okay, so maybe, again, not the best example, but you get my point. But we do watch TV. Our family, our kids play video games. But you have to at least consider, if church and ministry are seemingly more and more difficult, you have to ask, is it because you have trained your heart towards selfishness rather than love? Here's one parenting application, one I'm guessing some of you, our teens, are probably not going to love. But if your kids have virtually unlimited access to screens, you should not be shocked when youth group or Sunday mornings seems pretty boring to them. I mean, you're letting them discipline their hearts for selfishness. And if you were to limit it and they were to really protest, all the more you realize that it's an idol that is dangerous for their hearts. So I won't offer a hard guideline for you, but I know for Jenna and myself, we have to think through what each kid is, where they're at, and what's good for their hearts. Backing up to the bigger point, don't assume that online church and Zoom meetings are the problem in and of themselves. Consider your heart. Like Paul, you can be isolated and joyful. You can be captive and content if your heart is in the right place. Point number two, recognize grace. I'm assuming most of you know what Zoom is, but it's kind of, you know, video conferencing tool that many use. And if that doesn't make sense, think of it, it's like having a telephone call on your computer where you can see the other person. There are many versions of it out there. And again, people are kind of struggling because they're on it all the time, not just for ministry, but for work or other things. But we also see the practical blessing in it. I mean, if this pandemic happened in the first years of Lighthouse, there would be no online service, right? You would likely receive a typed newsletter with my sermon notes on it. Or what about this? This is a small blessing, but I think it's one nonetheless. But I got a new t-shirt, but I ripped a hole in it right away, right after I got it. But the hole is in the back of my shoulder, so I can still wear it on Zoom. No one sees it. So my family gives me a hard time for walking around the house with a hole in my shirt, but I call it my Zoom shirt, right? That is a small blessing. So hopefully we see even the little graces in what is happening. But actually, this is pretty important because our understanding of what is happening will significantly change if we actually see God's grace in it. Because here's the danger. We see virtual church and Zoom ministry simply as a necessary evil. And without a doubt, it's not a long-term solution to the Christian life. We're supposed to meet together. Lord willing, we will sooner than later. But this doesn't mean that all that is happening is beyond God's good and sovereign plan. Think again to Paul. Imprisonment wasn't meant to be the norm for the Christian life. You don't have verses on the importance of spending time in prison each Sunday. Yet through Paul's captivity, God was working. In chapter 1, verses 12 through 13, he says this: I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. So apparently, whenever a new guard was chained to him, Paul literally had a captive audience, and he would share the gospel. Paul saw purpose in it. God was moving in his imprisonment, using it to spread the gospel and to expand the kingdom. And that's why we don't hear Paul speaking of his imprisonment the way that we are speaking of our current situation, even though his situation was much, much worse, because he believed there was grace in it. Or consider Romans 1, verses 11 and 12. Paul writes this. He says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." So listen to that. I long to see you. Many of us are feeling that right now. So Paul wants to be together. That would be what would seem to be better. He has this God-honoring purpose for it, but he couldn't. So he relies on the technology of the day and writes a letter. And can you imagine more of a letdown? Not only do you not get to get together, but there's no video call. There's not even a phone call. There's a letter. And yet the writing of the letter to the Romans becomes one of the more significant events in human history. I mean, the remarkable letter of Romans, considered by many as the greatest explanation of the gospel we have in all of Scripture, was written because they couldn't meet together. My point being this: we must believe there is a gracious plan to us not meeting together, that God is doing something greater than we can imagine. As we've so often said, nothing can pass into our life that hasn't first passed through the filter of God's love, meaning that this safer at home must be God loving us. There's another way we can see it. If it were more loving for us to meet this Sunday, we would meet this Sunday. But since we can't, we must believe God is loving us through allowing us to worship at home. Again, our understanding of what is happening will significantly change if we see God's grace in it. So how would what is happening be different if you were excited about God's loving purpose in it? Now, on one hand, we can't possibly fathom all that God is doing. Because of the vastness of his plan, we must believe that we will get glimpses of what God is doing now. In the weeks to follow, more will be revealed. And in the years to come, we'll get an even better understanding of God's plan for the pandemic. But we have to believe that on the other side of eternity, when all is revealed, we will see the literal billions of things that God was accomplishing during this season of difficulty. With that being said, let me then offer just a few of the graces that we do know about. First, it can create in us a greater longing and a deeper faith. I mean, we long to be together. We long to eat at restaurants. We long for school or work to get back to normal. I'm sure you realize that those are simply wants in a lifetime of wants. If there was no pandemic, we would simply want other things: bigger paychecks, better behaved kids, a significant other. But when so much is stripped away, we should be reminded to long for Christ in a way that is deeper and more meaningful. We must let all that is happening be this spiritual fast that creates in us a hunger for God. That's something that my wife pointed out. She said there's a blessing in things being taken away. Like I've said before, we need our idols dented. We need some of the luster and sheen taken off of them so we realize just how much greater Christ is. For me, it's been encouraging to talk to people who will share they're more humble and dependent because of what is happening, who've become more prayerful, more faithful, more trusting. And that's what we want, to not simply survive a pandemic, but to come out the other side loving and trusting Jesus more. Second example of grace, the opportunity to be a Mary in a Martha world. If you remember the story, Martha is busy with preparations because Jesus has come and upset that her sister Mary isn't helping. But Jesus gently and lovingly rebukes her and tells her that the better thing is to sit at his feet and to learn and to worship. Most of us live exceedingly busy lives, but the pandemic has taken some of that away. And I know I don't speak for everyone, but anecdotally, many of the people I've talked to seem to have a bit more time. And we must see this as a grace to reorient our lives and consider what is truly important. Because here's the challenge. I don't think many of us consider our busyness as a problem, because busyness is often seen as a virtue. And I do think there can be a good kind of busyness. But for many of us, our busyness says more about the state of our hearts than the state of our circumstances. Because it's more about our idolatry than our worship of Jesus. Meaning that even the very good things like parenting or ministry can take on this unhealthy busyness that represents our love of the world more than our love for Christ. For me, this season has been good. I think Lighthouse Ministry is as busy as ever. But when you take out hours of extracurricular activities for the kids, traveling for speaking, among other things, you get a lot of time back. And for me, it's been a grace. I think like it's just one small thing, but just I love that our dinners tend to linger for longer. I mean, we'd always generally eat together, but sometimes they were rushed affairs. But just to simply talk as a family and enjoy life is a blessing. And it's been good for me to consider my busyness. I had 3 ministry trips out of country and 1 out of state that were canceled. And though I'm really thankful for any ministry opportunity I get, I don't take them for granted. I can honestly say that I'm thankful for the time it has given me to be with my family, to slow down, and to consider life in ministry. Third example of grace, letter C in your notes. To build in you sympathy and compassion. One article I read was pointed out that one thing this whole pandemic might do is create greater compassion and sympathy, and that's really stuck with me. 2 Corinthians 1:3-4 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comforts, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Because of what is happening, are you complaining more or more compassionate? Maybe it's for those who are lonely or struggling with depression or have a health concern that keeps them at home normally. Maybe you've always had a steady job, now you know what it's like to lose your job. Maybe it's for those who have suffered loss or live with fear or struggle with anxiety. What about this one? Does it create a greater compassion for those affected by disability? For some, the difficulties of this season are daily reality. The isolation, the challenge to do simple chores, the fear and worry. I've heard families complain, okay, we can't do anything this summer. I can't take my kids places. It's so hard. And yet consider that is probably a more typical summer with kids with disability. And one of our families told us that when you have kids with disability, for them, a vacation really isn't a vacation. So my encouragement is don't become increasingly self-absorbed during the season, rather become increasingly compassionate and loving. So think about what is going on. Consider how you might be tempted to complain. Now think, how can this help you to be more sympathetic towards others? Lastly, D in your notes, to expand his kingdom. I'll talk about this more later, but back to our original illustration, Paul was in prison, so he witnesses to the guards and he writes letters. Or in the case of the Romans, well, Paul was forced to write a letter because he couldn't see the Roman Christians in person. And yet that letter has led to the salvation of millions. We have to believe that God can use all that is happening to expand his kingdom. I think another encouraging thing for me during this season is when people share that family or friends or coworkers are watching our services. Not because it increases our Sunday morning attendance, because it doesn't. I don't really care about likes or views, but to know that people are hearing the gospel, right, that's amazing. Right now, there are people who wouldn't come to church on a Sunday morning, but are hearing about the beauty of Christ in the gospel. I mean, how many of you would embrace a pandemic if it meant people came to faith? Let's believe that God is doing something for the gospel through the pandemic. Again, you may not see it now, but you must believe that God is moving. Here's my point in all of this. Next time you turn on the computer for a small group and long for more, or you sit on your couch to watch this service and you wish we were doing it in person, just remember this simple idea. This is grace. God is doing great things. Beloved, I want to be together. I truly do. I don't like preaching to a camera in an empty room. I can honestly say I absolutely hate watching myself preach. I seriously treasure brief moments when I have a chance just to see someone in person, but I do believe God is doing something. I mean, that was affirmed recently when in a staff meeting, over Zoom, of course, we got to hear about a couple of people from our church coming to faith. A longtime attender, a family member of one of our members. And can you even fathom that undeserved grace? To know someone goes from lost to saved. Because all of us are sinners. We don't deserve that. We deserve to be eternally separated from God. But Jesus died to take the punishment we deserve as sinners. Meaning that if we put our faith in him as our Savior, we know eternal life. It's undeserved. It's incomprehensible. It is shocking. And then to be a part of that, to have members of our church used by God to deliver the message of the gospel is so much grace. As you've heard me say so often, one of the best parts of ministry is the front row seat to grace. And I believe that we have that during this pandemic. Right? God is moving. What is happening is part of his perfect plan for the pandemic. So again, next time you feel tired or discouraged with church online, just remember, God is doing amazing things. Point number three, reorient your hope. Like I said, I don't love preaching to an empty room. Now, if you've been watching sports, you've seen that some of them are actually playing recorded fan noise. So it sounds like people are there. So someone said, well, we could do that for your sermon. But if you've been to Lighthouse, you probably realize it would sound largely like it does right now, silent. But I do miss the occasional head nod and affirmation. I think all of us have things that we miss. We have certain hopes right now. Maybe it's small hopes, you know, eat at a restaurant or go on a vacation, send your kids to school. Maybe it's bigger hopes, meet as a church together, find a job, not lose your home. Maybe it's huge hopes, someone you love doesn't die, that someone would come to faith, that you wouldn't sink further into depression. And I think these are all good hopes. But the danger is when we hold too tightly to these hopes or when these good hopes become ultimate hopes. Our hope is meant to be in Christ. Think of Paul in this letter. It's decidedly Christ-focused. His ultimate hope wasn't getting out of imprisonment. In fact, he seemed to believe that execution was a very real possible outcome of his imprisonment. So we don't have him saying things like, if confinement at home would just end, or what about the fall, or ministry is too hard like this. Because his hope wasn't in the end of captivity, but in Christ. Listen to these examples and listen and picture kind of the heart of Paul as he is chained to a Roman guard. Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Chapter 3, verse 8, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Chapter 3, verse 14, I press on towards the goal. Of getting out? No. For the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And then when he specifically talks about his contentment during his imprisonment, he makes this famous statement in chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him, through Christ who strengthens me. Because Paul's hope was in Christ, it didn't matter so much when or even if his imprisonment ended. Similarly, when we hope in Christ, then we can persevere with joy because he is not affected by the coronavirus. Does that make sense? Let me just give you an illustration. For most of us, we hope to come back together as a church. I'm guessing there's a few of you right now lounging in your boxers, eating leftover pizza, thinking, you know, church at home was pretty good. But for most of us, we long to meet And that's a good hope. The problem is that when we place more hope in meeting together than we actually do in Christ, when we do that, then we get increasingly frustrated or discouraged with every delay. And maybe the worst is just not knowing. Will we meet in a month? Or will we meet in next year? But understand that your struggle with not knowing is fundamentally about misplaced hope. You're hoping in a date, or you're hoping in meeting together, even more than you're hoping in Christ. So we must reorient our hope to Christ. This is really important because, like I mentioned earlier, there is not a straight line between your circumstances and your responses. So you can't simply say, hey, I'm discouraged because there's a pandemic, or I'm frustrated because of safer at home, or I am tired because I have to look at a screen. We have to realize that we're interpreting these events, and that leads to our responses. Tim Pasma writes this: the first thing you must do is recognize that the events of this pandemic are not causing you to despair. You cannot draw a straight line from events to your emotions. You see, something intrudes itself between those events and your feelings of hopelessness. It is your interpretation of those events. The circumstances of this pandemic must first pass through the grid of interpretation before you feel despair or discouragement. Have you noticed friends who seem unaffected? They experience the same things that you are, yet seem happy. How can that be? Because they interpret those same events differently. So what must we do? We must hope in Christ. We must let that be the starting point through which we make all our interpretations. So for example, I hope we meet together. But if it's a lightly held hope, then rather than become frustrated that we can't, I can rest in Christ and trust in his good plan and timing. So what does this look like practically? Point A, hope in Christ, not in a date when we worship together or in the end of safer at home or when things get back to normal. Does that make sense? Hope to get together as soon as possible. Please pray for that, but don't worship that. Don't place your faith in that. Don't trust in that. Trust in Christ. When you hope in him, when you believe his plan is good, when you trust his timing is absolutely perfect, then we can persevere with joy. B, don't worry about tomorrow. Focus on Christ today. Matthew 6:34 says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. In this passage, Jesus is warning the people against looking too far ahead because that causes unnecessary worry. They're simply to focus on today. I think part of the discouraging thing about what is happening is that we don't know how long it will last. Maybe you even think, I can't do this any longer. But consider, what if it is 2 months or 5 months or until next year? Pretty daunting, right? But realize you don't have to get through the next 5 months right now. You just have to get through today. Because here's the thing, God doesn't give you 5 months of grace today. He gives you grace for today, meaning you can get through today. And then he'll give you grace for tomorrow, and you'll be able to get through tomorrow. So don't worry about if you can get through the fall school year, or if small groups this coming season will be too difficult, or if Zoom fatigue really gets you. Focus on today. Get through today. Trust in Christ today, and believe he'll get you through today. And tomorrow, you can think about Christ, and he will get you through that day as well. And point C. Don't confuse a socially distant church with a socially distant Christ. Now, the fact that we are distanced doesn't mean Christ is. We must believe that he is close as always, meaning that this is a good time to grow in your relationship with him. The church is a blessing. The church is a necessity. The church is one of the most important things in your life. But remember why? Because it builds us up in Christ. And so this is the time to grow closer to him, to trust in him, to hope in him. And with that, our fourth idea, D in your notes, have truth ready to fuel your faith. This has kind of been this constant theme through these last 4 or 5 months, but I really can't emphasize it enough. Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. So really, he's given us two options: you set your mind on things that are above or the things that are on earth. We either fuel our faith in Christ or fuel our fears and worries. With this in mind, we shouldn't be shocked when we get discouraged, when we meditate on what is discouraging. So if I keep thinking, okay, why aren't we meeting? I need to meet. I can't go much longer without meeting. It would make sense that I would become frustrated and discouraged over not meeting in person. On the other hand, when we meditate on Christ and have truth about Him ready, it changes everything. So imagine we get news, there is another virus spike, or safer at home is extended until 2021, or the economy is crashing. Now our minds are tempted to race and be filled with what ifs, and I can't, and it's not fair, and what will I do? But that thinking is setting our mind on things of earth. We must instead think about God and His sovereignty and His love and His wisdom, and trust that all that is happening is for our good and His glory. I mean, one simple application of this is to continue to take in the content that we're producing. Right, beyond this service, we have an email that goes out on Mondays with resources to read. We have a weekly video devotion, Truth for Troubled Times. We have testimonies of our church members through our Stories of Grace section on our website. We have kids ministry videos. We have content for youth and college and singles. And again, maybe even hearing that seems overwhelming. But don't think like, I'm just too tired to watch another video. Instead think, I'm so tired. I need truth. I need to be fed. I need to be encouraged with the scripture so I don't feel so fatigued. Look, we have to believe that Christ is greater than Zoom fatigue. So as you are tempted to get discouraged, consider Christ. So think again about your hopes. What would it mean to hold them lightly and instead to hold tightly to Christ? How would it look if you reoriented your hope to Him? Fourth idea, last idea, redirect your love. Okay, here's something that I thought was interesting, which is kind of a loaded statement, because I feel like when a preacher says that, what they think is interesting isn't always interesting. So it's like, hey, you should hear about this 18th century archaeologist and he found this. Okay, so this may or may not be interesting, but I found it interesting. But I read multiple studies that argue that Zoom fatigue is a reality because as humans, we communicate a significant amount of data through body language. And so without that element in place, we actually have to literally work harder to communicate, meaning that Zoom can really be fatiguing because it takes more effort. So pretty interesting, right? I know for me, it has been a challenge to communicate over Zoom. I noticed that when I'm counseling, I use my hands a lot, and I never see myself counsel before, so this is like new to me. But over Zoom, I realized just how distracting it can be because I'll gesture forward and my hands will cover the whole screen, right? So you won't even see me anymore. And so it is challenging. And yet that being said, even if that is true, that Zoom is fatiguing, this doesn't actually absolve us from distancing ourselves from the ministries of the church simply because it's tiring. I mean, think about how Paul described ministry. Often it was exhausting, not figuratively, but literally. 1 Thessalonians 2:9. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. 2 Corinthians 11 describes many a sleepless night. But he persevered. Because while physical fatigue is a reality, it is not the greatest reality. The greater reality is who we are in Christ and what it means to live for Him. All this to say, as much as there may be physical components to Zoom fatigue and screen fatigue, it is ultimately a spiritual matter. And so with this in mind, we should consider kind of the direction of our love. Because if we're honest, we're tempted to love ourselves, to look inward. That's what makes a season like this so difficult. I'm tired, so I don't want to do this anymore. Because I love myself, Zoom meetings are difficult, challenging, exhausting. But what if we consider the direction of our love and focus not inward, but outward? Have you ever been on a mission trip that has been both exhausting and exhilarating? When I was younger, I'd often go to Mexico. And for some reason, I would rarely be on the teams like mimes the gospel or does body worship. Apparently, I didn't have that skill. So I would do manual labor. Okay, you can make your assumptions. And yet, though it was exhausting, it was exciting because you were loving others. What if we saw Zoom small groups not as an opportunity to be loved, but to love others? I mean, just slow down and consider that. What if you recognize that Zoom was going to be difficult, and yet it would be a blessed opportunity to invest in people? Consider Paul in Philippians. He was looking outward in love, and it changed his perspective on what was happening. In chapter 1, verses 14 through 18, he says this, "And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I will rejoice. Yes, I rejoice. So take that in. There were some selfish ministers who were preaching in a way to make Paul's life more difficult. And what does he say? I don't really care because the gospel is being preached. It's shocking. And then he says this in verses 21 through 26. He says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. For I'm to live, if I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet that which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Okay, so in other words, he says, I would actually rather just die. I'd rather be with Jesus. That is better, but love compels him to minister. He would overcome challenges because he wanted to love the church. So again, let me ask you, are you inward or outward looking when it comes to ministry? Two ways we can do this practically. A, in your notes, look outward to the church family and find ways to uniquely love. Don't wait for them to come to you. You love them. It's not an easy season of ministry, but it also offers some unique opportunities. I know so many of you were so good at serving in the church, and right now there's less formal ways to serve. But what does that mean? That you get to take a break from serving until we meet again? It means you have to change direction and consider how now will you serve? Paul's in prison. He can't preach in the synagogue like he was accustomed to. So he witnesses to guards and he writes letters. How will you love? Who could you bring a meal to? Who could you support financially? Who could you help with schooling or tutoring? Who could you text or email an encouragement to? Who could you Zoom with and spend time with? Who could you pray for? I'm considered first, like, what are your communities? Who are in your circles? Maybe start with your small group. How can you minister to the people there? But don't stop there. How can you reach them? And then how can you reach beyond them? And second, be in your notes, look outward to the world and share the gospel. I mentioned I would come back to this, but we need to not only see God's plan in the pandemic for ourselves, but we want to be part of his plan by entering into his purposes, meaning that we should use these times as an opportunity to share the gospel. And so personally, are you turning conversations towards Christ? If someone says, okay, I'm so worried, or I'm so frustrated, or I'm so scared, I don't think I can do school at home for the next semester. These are openings for gospel conversations. I mean, maybe someone in particular comes to mind. They kind of have that same frustration over and over. Why not think right now how you might use those challenges to bring them to Christ so that when it comes up again, and it probably will, you can turn that normal conversation into a gospel one? Or what about inviting them to watch a service online? Maybe they're unwilling to kind of come to church, but they'd be willing to watch from the comfort of their own home. One of the things we hope to do, kind of moving forward, is to offer specific services that are good opportunities to invite people to, because we can show them kind of the power of the gospel in a world that is paralyzed by a pandemic. Here's the point in all this. Refuse to make this a season of looking inward, but one of looking upward and outward. I mean, Lighthouse, let me exhort you to make this a season of loving others. Let me close with this. I think the verse that has most stuck out to me during this season is Psalm 40, verse 5. It writes, you have multiplied, O Lord, my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. The idea of it being that God is doing something, some of what you can share, and yet there's so much more that you can't even talk about. There's this greatness to God's plan that far exceeds what we can possibly imagine. So as an encouragement, let me just offer a few examples of what God is doing through this pandemic and through online ministry, to remind you that God is doing so much more. And again, remember, we are online against our will. If we had the choice, this would have never happened. So the things that I will share about right now simply point to God and to his abundant and undeserved grace. First, let me start with one that our staff love to hear about. There's a high school student in Chicago named Tim St. John. He wanted to pass the time, so he looked up his name on the internet, found Pastor Tim St. John, and reached out to him. And so they've been having a chance to talk about the gospel, and this kid has been passing along our service to his friends and family. So high school Tim St. John, if you're listening, I hope to meet you one day. Our Christianity Explored class, a class for those investigating the claims of Christ, has greater attendance than ever because it seems that some prefer that context. We have a Bible camp 3 days a week for middle schoolers and high schoolers. And so about 20 kids are meeting 3 times a week to discuss the Bible together over Zoom. Right, that probably would have been too difficult to have in person that many days a week. One guy said this: "This is the first time in my parents' life that they have ever heard expositional preaching, and the Lord has used it to show them Jesus Christ and how he transforms their everyday lives." We were able to get an extra 50 kids into VBS because it was online. And the following week, Zoe, our church planner, will be using the material as well. What about this testimony? One of the ladies of our church wrote this to us: "I'm finding new meaning in slowing down, taking much more time to meditate and pray for others, using solitude and reflecting often on what comfort in sin and wanting predictable and controllable circumstances that are clearly exposed, bringing new meaning to how I need to repent, surrender, and rely on God for grace that comes each morning, just taking it one day at a time as he intends. Praise God for that. We have people watching devotionals with coworkers during lunch. One of our staff members said this: "My dad's church doesn't have a pastor at this moment. I think Lighthouse's ministry is significantly impacting the kind of pastor my dad is looking for. He wants someone who preaches Christ." And I mentioned it before, but just one of my favorites is just people whose families are watching service and hearing the gospel. This is God, right? He moved us online, again, largely against our will. And yet he's using the ministry to expand his kingdom. Here's the thing: we never want to make light of how difficult and even tragic of a season this is. But all the more, we don't want to make light of what God is doing. We can and should long to be together as soon as possible, and yet trust that every moment we are apart, God is doing more than we can imagine. Will you pray with me? Dearly Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy, and we trust, Lord, that you are doing things far more than we can imagine. And so, Lord, as much as we long to be together and we ask you to bring us together again, we trust that every moment we are not together, that you'll use what is happening, not just through the formal ministries of the church, but through the individual ministries of our members to expand the kingdom. And Lord, would you do that? Would you bring people to faith for your glory? Would you encourage the faint-hearted? Would you allow us to be a light to the cross? We thank you, Lord, that you are not just bigger than Zoom fatigue, you're bigger than a worldwide pandemic. You're bigger than our worst fears. And so, Lord, we trust you. We have faith in you. We worship you. We love you. We thank you, Lord, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.